So open up to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. We're going to pick up where we left off, which was verse 16 of chapter 16. Last week, we talked about the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives and in the world. Jesus tells us the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Sin because they don't believe in me, righteousness because I go to the Father, and judgment because of the ruler of this world is judged. We talked about that last week. But then also, the Holy Spirit confirms the believer. And so we did a little picture illustration of a courtroom, the courtroom of God that's always happening. Everyone answers to God. And when you throw yourself on the mercy of the court, the courtroom shakes, everything changes, your attorney is now Jesus Christ on your behalf, and everything that he did is accredited to your account, and you are declared innocent in God's courtroom. A beautiful section of scripture there, the first 15 verses. We're going to pick it up now in verse 16. A little while, Jesus says to his disciples, a little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Real quick, when is Jesus saying this? This is the night that he's betrayed by Judas, taken, and crucified the next day, right? So Jesus says this, and then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him this, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come, but as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. And in that day, you will ask me, and in that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 25, these things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I did not say that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father, and I have come into the world. Again I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said to him, see, now you are speaking plainly and using no figure of speech. Now we are sure that you know all things and have no need that anyone should question you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus answered them, do you now believe? Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, and has come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you haven't left us in the darkness trying to figure out who we are and who you are. Lord, you've brought us into the light by revealing yourself to us, by teaching us about who we are and who you are. and what you've done for us. So it's my prayer, Lord, that right now in this place and this time, you would bring us closer to you, a greater understanding of all that you've done for us, Lord, so that we can bask in your joy and your love and your peace. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're talking about our future hope this morning. Jesus secures our future hope, the end of our faith, which is our salvation. It's our forever victory. This provides hope for today, so that today ends with the continuing promises of God. I'm remembering one time when we first started doing the outdoor services, I was a little bit in the sunlight, and my iPad was in the sunlight. And about halfway through the service, my iPad turned off because it got too hot. Remember that? And Nancy Arsenault grabbed it and ran. And I thought, well, this is interesting. She went and put it in the freezer so it would turn back on. And it worked about 10 minutes later. But for about 10 minutes, I was going, let me see, what was next? So I'm looking down and realizing my screen is kind of dim. So hopefully that'll be fine. So anyway, but today ends with the foundation of God's promises continuing. And so because of what God has done for you and I, and because of his promises, our sorrows are turned into joy. Now that's an incredible promise from the Lord. It's based on what he's done for us, the cross and the resurrection, here in the context. As a matter of fact, the full context here in verses 16 through 19 is that Jesus is telling them, in a little while you won't see me, in a little while you will see me. And they're like, we don't know what you're talking about. What does that mean? What does that mean I go to the Father? What is he talking about? They interpreted words that are very simple for us to understand because we know the story. They interpreted them as cryptic, and so they didn't understand where he was going with this. And so because of that, we know what he means by a little while. It's the time between the cross and the resurrection. He's going to die. That was so mysterious to them that the Messiah would actually die in front of them. They had no idea that was going to happen, even though Jesus told them frequently and often, even recently in our stories here, about the cross and the resurrection, saying things like, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be crucified, and 3 days later, I'm going to rise again. And they go, we don't know what you mean. He was being plain, but before it happened, it seemed so mysterious to them. And so he simply says, in a little while, you won't see me, and then in a little while, you will see me. But they had no idea what he was talking about. And so he clarified there at the end of our reading there about going to the Father. I came into the world from the Father, and now I'm going back to the Father. And all the disciples said, oh, okay, now you're being clear. We get it. Now we believe. And Jesus says, oh, do you now believe after all that they had seen? So the event that turns sorrow into joy is the victory of the resurrection of Christ, the work that God does on our behalf, and it's the same for you and I today, just like in the story here. The foundation of turning sorrow into joy is what God has done for us in Christ, in the cross and the resurrection. I call it our forever victory. Jesus uses a perfect illustration of this by bringing up this idea of a woman being in labor. The idea is it's travailing with purpose. And so if a woman is pregnant and she's going into labor and she forgets that it's about having a baby and she thinks it's just pain, forgetting that design purpose can increase the panic. In the end, eventually, the baby is the focus, right? And wins out because that's the design purpose of childbirth. There's a baby going to be born. I think that's just a perfect illustration for what we're talking about. The disciples did not understand this yet. We know the end of the story. I don't know if you've ever done public speaking. For some people, it would be a nightmare if I asked you just to come up and talk about yourself for a little bit or share a story. Some of you are very comfortable with that. But you know, the enemy of public speaking is not anxiety. It feels like it is. I'm so nervous, I can't do this. The enemy of public speaking is a lack of focus. And when you have a lack of focus, anxiety fills that void immediately. So if I asked you to get up and you kind of forgot what you were going to say and didn't know why you were up here, man, the anxiety sets in, and the next thing you know, you're like, get me out of here. I had a gentleman in the fellowship, I would sometimes ask him to fill in and teach for me, and he would get so nervous for a month and a half. He'd say, Chris, I need at least 6 weeks warning whenever you do this, and he would just be nervous. And so I started asking him right beforehand. I'd say, hey, by the way, this Sunday I'm not around. Can you teach? And he'd be like, what? That's only 4 days. Less time to worry. And he was always a great teacher. But the anxiety filled that void because he would get up and forget why he was doing what he was doing. Church, listen, for us as believers, a lack of focus is really the enemy for us. When we have a lack of focus on the promises of God and what he has done to it for us, what he's done for us and the promise that he's made for us. So when we're terrified over circumstances or suffering or pain or danger or doubts that we have, forgetting the design purpose becomes our enemy. Yet when it's all over, his promises remain. We just forget that. His resurrection turns sorrow to joy. So we want to stay focused and pay attention on what God has done for us. So just so you know, the promises of God can carry you through everything. They're designed for that purpose. And that's a promise. And that can help keep us focused. It keeps us from responding out of panic in life. You know, when the circumstances, you just didn't think it was going to happen, and all of a sudden you find yourself just toppled over with several circumstances that just you weren't expecting, and the next thing you know, that panic sets in. But the scriptures say, I'm going to turn there and read them because I don't have them in my notes. You don't have to turn there. We're going to put them up on the screen. It's a little hard in this wind to open your Bible. But if you're taking notes, it's Romans chapter 8, verses 35 through 39 says this. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? That's a lot of intense panic type situations. As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't have to respond to circumstances out of panic, because the promises of God, the work of God, is the foundation that we stand on. Sometimes we can respond, if we're not careful, with our feelings in the driver's seat. You ever found that happening in your life? Everything's fine, but then someone pushes that button and keeps pushing it, and the next thing you know, rah, your feelings come out in rage, and you say something that you never intended to say, or you do something, you know, you're on the freeway and traffic drives you into just frustration, and the next thing you know, you're just driving with anger at the wheel. We're not to let our feelings lead us. Our feelings are a great servant, a terrible taskmaster. And they beg, if I can personify it, they beg to drive. You know, when you're driving with someone, they're like, hey, can I drive? Can I drive? Can I drive? Can I drive? Sometimes my emotions are in the back seat, and they politely ask, hey, is it okay if I drive? Sometimes they're right there grabbing the wheel going, I'm driving, let me drive, let me drive. But the idea is this, you don't have to let your emotions direct your responses, because the promises of God are our foundation, what he's done for us. keeps us focused. Philippians 4, 6, and 8, be anxious for nothing, but in all things with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. You don't have to let circumstance lead you. You don't have to let feelings lead your responses. And thirdly, you don't have to let your own thoughts and conclusions lead your responses. And you might think, Chris, what do you mean? That's what we have, our own thoughts and conclusions. But if my thoughts and conclusions are opposite from what God's intentions are, his thoughts and his conclusions, if I'm letting my thoughts lead, then I'm in trouble. I have no foundation. Our foundation is the revelation of God and what he's done for us and his promises. So way back in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, you know the verse, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, what? Acknowledge him and he will direct your steps, I believe is direct your paths. Isn't that beautiful? God, the revelation of God can be the foundation that we stand upon so that our responses are really based on faith in his promises rather than our panic, our feelings, and our thoughts. You might say, Chris, you have no idea what I'm going through. This is too much for me. I will remind you of Romans chapter 8, verse 18 says this, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I love the way that's worded out there. The sufferings that you're going through right now can't be compared. You cannot compare them with the glory that will be revealed in you. Not something that you have to reach for in hopes to grasp it. The promises of God are sure. They're foundational. And so I know that I will be experiencing and partaking of the glory of the Lord. Can't even compare the sufferings of this present time. It's a great perspective that we can't compare our present sufferings with the promised future glory. If we lose that perspective, then present day suffering and sorrow can be suffocating. So that design of childbirth, travail is a part of it. It's the delivery pain. And I've had women say, Chris, I don't agree with Jesus. When the baby comes, you forget the agony. I do not forget the agony. But you know, we don't want to dice the words up. What Jesus is saying is true in that this, once that baby's born, that's the focus. There was a design purpose in what you went through. The suffering was necessary to bring forth that birth, that design purpose. Let me just ask you a couple of questions. One, who would you be today without suffering? If you had no suffering in your life. Now, careful, don't answer too fast and say, happy, I would be happy, right? Here's who I believe that we would be if we had no suffering. I think we'd be foolish. I think we'd be childish. I think we'd be insensitive, intolerant, lacking endurance, fickle, and probably spoiled. Spoiled means when the date has expired, right? That's what I mean. There'd be just nothing for us to be able to stand upon without suffering. I believe that that's true. Now, it doesn't always mean that someone's a negative person because they haven't had much suffering in their life, but the idea of running from suffering leaves us rather fickle, lacking endurance. But who are you because of suffering? Who are you because of suffering? Wise? Right? That's one of the things that happens. Mature, compassionate, empathetic, enduring, dependent upon God as a believer. Unspoiled. In other words, not ruined, but perfected. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to consider suffering as our refuge. That would be a sickness. If I was always trying to have something going on in my life that caused me to suffer so that I would feel somehow safe in that place. And we see that today. Some people get it mixed up in their minds and hearts, and they actually find suffering as a refuge. It becomes a disease. that they need to be healed from. But suffering in the hands of God does a great work in our lives. James chapter 1, right? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces what? Patience. But let patience have that perfect work that you may be found perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Yeah. So, suffering does a good work in our lives, or it doesn't. Some people, because of suffering, become what? Angry, bitter, resentful, mean, vindictive, which means hurtful, resistant to the Lord, the one who allowed the suffering, blaming him and others. Now, how is it that there's two different conclusions to suffering in our lives? One is a very positive conclusion. One is a very negative conclusion. And we all know those that have gone to either one of those. I think when we forget about the birth that's taking place in our lives, we become that negative side of it. We find ourselves angry and bitter and resentful and blaming God. When we forget that the promise of God is about transforming us into the image of his son, into a perfect person. That's God's conclusion in your life. And suffering is part of the how that he does that. I want to read you a verse out of Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, if you're taking notes. Just in case you're still discouraged about God allowing suffering in your life. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, but we see Jesus, who was made, and this is the purpose of his coming, who was made a little lower than the angels, that's his humanity, for the suffering of death. So we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, there's the resurrection, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. This is the work of God. When we held the cup and the bread, this is what it represented, that God became human, right? Lived a perfect life, but then suffered all of the humiliation and the torture and the death for us so that he could conquer sin and death on our behalf, having victory over it in the resurrection from the dead. And if that wasn't enough, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. In other words, he experienced what it meant to suffer and obey God anyway. This is God who became your Savior as a man went through this so that he could say to you today, I know how you feel. Now, that's just mysterious to me that God in heaven can say, Chris, that little petty thing that's upsetting you, I know how you feel. Wow. And so when we forget the purpose of God to transform us into the image of Jesus Christ, we miss the present day blessing of his promises that are designed to carry us through everything. And so when we remember, we respond by faith in him, trusting him, believing. But sorrow doesn't win for the believer. God wins. Joy wins. And I want to look at another verse. I know sometimes I have all these verses, but you can just thank the Lord for screens. But I want to read to you out of 1 Peter, one of my favorite passages, verse 3 of chapter 1 and 1. Be the God and Father of Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is meaty. I encourage you, write this down, look it up later, read it until you believe it, read it till you understand it, you see the depth of it and believe it. We've been given a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As you can see, one of my favorite verses. And so the sufferings that we go through, if need be, it says, the various trials are what God uses, his way of using, to prove that our faith in him is sufficient, right? That the genuineness of your faith, let me get the wording exact here, that the genuineness of your faith, and then he says, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That word genuineness is the word dokimazo in the Greek, if you want to look it up in one of the Greek texts or something. But it means testing, that the testing of your faith may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It means the genuineness, the proving, so that if a doctor takes, a lawyer takes bar exams, right? What does a doctor take? Is it the MCATs? Something like that. No doctors in the house? Anyway, the test doesn't make you a lawyer or a doctor, right? You don't just, I couldn't go in and go, I'm going to take my MCATs and be a doctor, right? That's not, the test proves that I am a doctor. The test proves that I am a lawyer. And what God has so designed in our lives is that when we suffer, when we go through hard times and trials, God's going to use that to prove two things. One, that you need a Savior. Often that's what it proves is to me, right? But then also that we have a Savior in Christ. So it's to prove our enduring faith in Christ, to reveal it for what it is. You see, some doubt if they can continue to believe. Some doubt if there really is a God. And those doubts are to be brought under the powerful truth of God revealing himself in Christ. That's why we have the kept revelation of God in Christ. So, my mind and my heart standing on the foundation of his promises to me, his purpose toward me, so that even in suffering, I am learning to more and more trust God. But sometimes we lose focus and we get tossed and turned by circumstance and feelings and doubts. I think there's a lot of parallels, and that might hit home with some of you today. I think there's believers that doubt whether they can stay married when you hit a rocky time in your marriage. I think there's believers that doubt whether they can stay sober. I could probably think of many other things that we would doubt over. Can I finish raising my children? Might be a good one. But the things that we doubt, but you see, there's a foundation, there's a purpose and a design that we're not seeing when we allow those doubts to rule us. There's a foundational truth that marriage, for example, sobriety, for example, keeps you needing God, acknowledging that God-shaped hole in my life that only God can fill. Jesus said, you want to come after me? Then what? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And so that foundational principle of just recognizing what God has done for me and his promises and that I need him becomes a foundation in marriage and sobriety and so many other things. Real life is living in the newness of Christ. And so Peter here in our passage says, though you suffer various trials, if need be, that the genuineness of your faith, the proving of your faith would lead to praise and honor and glory at the coming, the revelation of Jesus Christ. Here's what it is. Sorrow happens, but he's keeping you. He's using the hard times to keep us needing him. How do you keep needing him? Focus on the work he promises to finish, transforming you into the image of his son, into a perfect person. It's a birth that's taking place. The sorrow is not the focus. It's the work that God promises to finish in our lives that should be and needs to be our focus. He is the one that does that work in you, by the way. He's the one that transforms sorrow into joy for you. It's our future hope, our sorrows being turned into joy. So the work of God, the promises of God, transform our sorrows into joy. Psalm 30, verse 5, weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Psalm 126, 5 and 6, those who sow the seeds of tears shall surely reap in joy. Talking with this about this with someone this week, and we just rehearsed that idea of some people need to come to the bottom before it works for them, right? That's what it is. You can tell someone they need a Savior all day long, but if they haven't hit bottom, they're going to try everything else. Much of the time, I know it's not always that way, but for many of us, we had to hit rock bottom before we looked up and saw our great need for our Savior. So another thing, because of the work and the promises of God, our prayers are answered. So Jesus says, I'm not saying that you should ask me to ask the Father for you. The Father loves you. All you have to do is ask the Father in my name, and he will do whatever you ask. What an amazing promise. Your prayers are answered because of the work that God does and the promises that God makes to us. I'm amazed by that. God desires to answer your prayers. He wants to give you what's best for you, and you know why, right? Because the Father knows best. Any of you old-timers with me on that? I might think I know what's best for me, but guess what? I don't know what's best for me. If God said, Chris, you decide how you want your life to go, and I'll give you that. You know what I would decide? A life with no pain, which would make me without endurance and fickle and judgmental and simple-minded, all that. But you know what? God knows what's best for me. And church, listen, he knows what's best for you. And if there's suffering in store for right now, if right now you're waiting for a doctor's report, if you're waiting to see if that relationship is going to fail or not, if you're waiting to see if your finances are going to get you to the end of the month, isn't that what it is, right? We're hoping that there's not month at the end of the money, right? And you're worried. You know what? I'll tell you this. You come to God and you ask and you watch. You'll see the work of God in your life. Just come to God about it, because he's done the work. He's made you great and precious promises. Third, lastly, because of the work of God and the promises of God in my life, my faith rests in his victory. And so they make this proclamation of faith. Well, now that you're being, you know, you're not using figurative speech in verse 30, now we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus says, oh, do you now believe? The power is not in our proclamation of faith, but in his declaration of our salvation. The fact that God says, Chris, you're saved, is the power. My faith is what includes me in his victory. So Jesus says, here's a promise. You're going to scatter and you're going to leave me, because in the world you will have tribulation. See, that's the proof of the evidence of our need for God. You need saving. Believer, listen up. You need saving just as much as ever. So get over it. Quit resisting God. You need him. And he's allowing you to go through hard times so that you'll see, obviously, you need him. If need be, you go through these various trials and grieving things so that it will prove that putting your faith in Jesus produced salvation in your life. It proves you need a Savior, and it proves that you have a Savior. So that he ends our section saying, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. Isn't that beautiful? In the world you will have tribulation, that's for sure, but be of good cheer. Jesus says, I have overcome the world. That's your salvation. I have a bonus scripture this morning. Shall we turn there? We've got a few minutes. Someone said yes? Okay, there we go. I just needed to hear one yes. It's in Isaiah 26, and with all that's going on with Israel right now, it's always good to remember to be praying for Israel, praying for the peace of Jerusalem. There's so much disinformation. There's so much going on. I just often find myself just without words reading the news today and everything. But I want you to read something that Isaiah wrote. Isaiah 26 verses, I'm going to pick it up at verse 16. Lord, in trouble, speaking of the nation of Israel, in trouble they have visited you. They poured out a prayer when your chastening was upon them. As a woman with child is in pain and cries out in her pangs when she draws near the time of her delivery, so have we been. Remember, he's speaking for the nation of Israel. So have we been in your sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. Now, real quick, what they're saying is this. The birth came, and there was nothing there. It was just pain without a delivery. We brought forth wind. We have not accomplished any deliverance in the earth, nor have the inhabitants of the world fallen, meaning their enemies. Verse 19, he says this to the Lord, your dead shall live, together with my dead body they shall arise. Awake and sing, you who dwell in dust, for your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth shall cast out the dead. In other words, the hope, the birth, is the resurrection. That's it. That's what our hope is life in Christ, new life in him. He's done everything for you so that you can rest in him and trust him in all these matters. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Lord, if we've forgotten that our foundation really is your purposes for our lives, Lord, the promises that you've made to us, well, then we've been wandering. We've been trying to stabilize ourselves, and you haven't left us in that place alone to try to stabilize our own lives. Lord, you've told us that the design is this. You designed us for you so that we would trust in you, lean upon you, recognize our need for you, and rest and trust in you. So today, Lord, I pray that that would be evident in each of our lives. Lord, that you are pleading with us, that we would stop fighting you and simply surrender to trusting you in our lives. We commit ourselves to you in Jesus' name. Amen.